Our passage this morning that Paul wrote to Timothy primarily concerns itself with widows, who they are and how they're to be cared for. But it's my hope this morning you'll also see the implications in this passage of verses 3 to 8 go far beyond widows. See, for me, life is like this great painting, this picture. When I look at God and I look at His Word, I see the universe and I see our earth and I see our church and I see people's lives and how they're all interrelated. So for me, it's hard to just look at one small element that God wants us to teach without bringing in other things that I think are affected by it. I think the principles that we're going to look at this morning directly affect the church this very day. The church is a family of families whose patriarch is Christ. And the church then is to place a high priority on caring for those within the church family that are in need. So even though this passage primarily focuses on widows, I think it'll become apparent as this message unfolds that these guidelines apply beyond just widows. I like to begin in the beginning, which in this situation is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God demonstrated that He designed women to be cared for. Men are to care for women and to care for them sacrificially. This has nothing to do with the role of women. It has nothing to do whether women should work outside of the home. And it has nothing to do whether they should obtain college degrees. This is not what Paul is focused on this morning, and this is not what I am focused on this morning. Throughout the Scriptures, God illustrates that His proper order is for men to protect and to provide for and to spiritually guide women. And yes, it's true that men can often fall short of fulfilling this role that God has given them. But in spite of this, God is still calling men to provide and protect for women. This provision starts with a girl's father, and then a woman's husband, and then with a woman's children. See, this progression, I believe, is the normal progression we see because most men die before their wives. In Psalm 68, we read that God is the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. Christ came down to this earth so the world could see God in flesh. And while He walked this earth, He was the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. Christ is the head of the church. And as His church, we are called to show the world who Christ is and how God changes people's lives through Christ. And since Christ's resurrection and His return to heaven, it is His church, Christ's church, that is to continue being the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. This theme goes all the way back in time when God first called His people and He set them aside and told them to live as holy people. And it continues to this very day. God instructed Israel concerning their responsibility and treatment of a whole variety of peoples in Exodus chapter 22. In the midst of these instructions comes this stern warning. He said, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children shall become fatherless. It shows us the passion that God has for caring for women and children. This was a warning for Israel, but it's also a warning for us this very day in how we should be living and caring for each other. And it's certainly a warning that I wish our society in general understood. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people, and they were to demonstrate to the world by their lifestyle and by living as a holy nation that people needed God, and they were to come to God. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body believers, is just the opposite. We are to live holy, but we are to go out into the world and show people their need for Jesus Christ. An important part of this living out Christ is caring and loving for each other, especially those within our community, and especially for widows. The prophet Isaiah instructed that those who follow God are to learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's case. See, this is what God calls all Christians to fulfill by living out a life of service. He has called all who are His from the beginning of creation to live this pattern of lovingly, enjoyingly, serving and providing for others. God's pattern established in the Old Testament is the foundation of Paul's writing here in the New Testament. The Old Testament teaches that widows, if possible, should remarry. If marriage was not possible or time was needed to put their lives back together, then a widow was to remain in her father's house. In Genesis 38, Judah told his daughter-in-law, Tamar, whose husband Ur had died, that she was to remain in his house until his son, Shelah, was old enough to marry her. When Ruth's husband died, she remained in her mother-in-law's house, Naomi. And both Judah and Naomi were considered to be a father and mother, not just in-laws. For at this time, a spouse's family was truly considered their family as well. It has always been and continues to be God's desire that widows are cared for. The Old Testament law had the provision in it that an unmarried brother-in-law should then marry his dead brother's wife, like in the case of Tamar, although it didn't work out that well. And this, if this wasn't possible, then the responsibility went to the next of kin. And this is exactly what happened with Ruth and Boaz. See, widows at the time of Paul's writing to Timothy were commonly poor. Women in general were not permitted to work outside the home, and this limited their ability to provide for themselves. They were very dependent upon their families. Jesus told the parable story in Luke 18 of the judge who said, it said in Scripture, did not fear God nor man. But because there was a widow who constantly came to him and gave her need before him, he finally submits and meets her need, and she has justice, and he's commended for this. But it would not have taken this painful process if she had had family, if she had had men to represent her before the judge. And then Jesus in chapter 20 of Luke speaks concerning those who are false and take advantage of widows. He says, "Beware of scribes who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." See, here Jesus places the sin of those who take advantage of widows as deserving great condemnation, because to take advantage of a widow is an affront to God. This precept, the church needs to understand its need to take care of widows and should be careful to understand this to this very day. There is a story in Luke chapter 7 of the widow in the city of Nain, whose only son had died. Jesus felt compassion for her, as she was now completely alone. Jesus stopped the funeral procession as he approached the city of Nain and came up to the coffin, and he spoke directly to the man in the coffin, and he awoke and he rose, and people glorified God because of the miracle. See, Jesus knew that without the son, this woman would become destitute. Jesus had a deep love for widows all through his ministry and even to the very end of his life. Considering the history of God's instruction for the care of widows in the Old Testament and Jesus' teaching about widows and his actions towards widows, it shouldn't be that all that surprising that the very first ministry developed by his new church was for the care of widows. To help Timothy to understand the godly principles for caring for these widows, Paul put his instructions into writing, both so Timothy would know how to oversee the churches in Ephesus and for those churches in Ephesus to have the guidelines in writing to help them understand their responsibility. These instructions found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 16, continue to be valid to this very day. In verses 3 to 8, Paul gives instructions to the church in Ephesus and to Timothy about the care of widows. Then in verses 9 to 16, Paul writes about older women, about widows, and what an asset they are to the church body because they have a life of wisdom and experience that can be used to instruct younger women and children. And also, because of their age and their position, many of them had time in which they could truly serve the church and do many things. I would ask that you spend some time meditating on verses 9 to 16. It's clear what Paul is saying here. But we're really this morning going to explore the relationship that is included in all these things, even though we're not going to directly deal with verses 9 to 16. They're all interrelated. And so when I'm done with this message, we will skip those and go directly to verse 17. As I concentrated on this week preparing and looking at verses 3 to 8, it appears to me these instructions and these principles are just as true for the church today as they were when Paul wrote Timothy. The church today needs to take God's instruction to heart and to work diligently to fulfill what God asks us to be and to do. Paul begins simply and clearly. Honor widows who are true widows. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the English language, the word widow is given to a woman whose husband has died. However, in the Greek language, the meaning of the word widow is more open-ended, with no definition of the cause for someone to become a widow, meaning that it can define women who have lost their husbands through death, desertion, divorce, or imprisonment. The responsibility of the church and of Timothy and of you and of me towards all women who have lost their husbands and who are true believers is one we are to take seriously. With our society's wholesale divorce, men fathering babies and not providing support, the challenge before the church is greater than any other time in history. The importance of what Paul is saying here needs to be taken to heart. When the world watches the church, how the church responds, does it respond with love to those in need is a strong witness to the world just how Christ-like we are or are not. The early church worked hard to care for orphans and widows. In fact, if you look at history, the welfare system of Western nations is a direct result of the church's influence in their early history. The problem is that the church has allowed the government to take over meeting the needs that were primarily the responsibility of the church. Now the governments, who no longer hold to the Christian values they once had, have made it a mess. And welfare has become a massive burden on our society. I realize our church is small, and therefore it has limited resources. And this limitation is a true one. However, it should not be used as an excuse for not trying to meet the needs of those who truly have needs. We should do everything within our means to help those within our community. We should be working to meet the needs of the needy, if we need to, financially, physically, and spiritually. You know, I was thinking this week about our sister Floy. I've come to grow a deep love for her. And I love the fact that she's feisty and wants to be independent. However, that does not excuse us as a community from not honoring her and caring for her when we can, because she is a true widow. And even if a widow does not require material support, we must still be able to give her spiritual support and care for her. And by the way, I want you to understand about something about the word widow. Just as we saw in the Greek, it is not confined to somebody whose husband has died. It also is not confined just to women. There is no word in the Bible, widower. Widow implies somebody who is alone and has lost their spouse. And so therefore, we should have a heart to meet the needs of all those who are elderly and alone and have no spouse. So in our case, that would include Val as well. I think it's a sad observation about America that the number of women living in poverty is growing radically as single families grow in number. And it's also sad because of this breakdown of family structure. Generations of children, in general, not all, do not care for their elderly parents well. God has commanded that children honor their parents. It is sinful. Let me repeat that. It is sinful when children view their elderly parents as burdens who must be cared out for out of obligation. See, I remember Joyce and I coming back from overseas, and we worked hard to support our parents in their last years. And we owed them so much. And frankly, we owed them more than we could have ever given them back. It was an honor to care for our parents, and because it was an honor, it was easy to care for them with love. Honoring parents honors God. When Joyce and I came back from serving overseas, we sat down with our three children and we told them, you know, Dad could go back into business. He's done that. Or I could stay in ministry and continue to serve the Lord. But we wanted them to understand that if we chose the path where Joyce and I would continue to serve in ministry, there might come a time when they would have to provide for us spiritually, physically, and financially. It was with great comfort that our children told us that we should continue to serve in ministry and that they would be there for us as long as we lived. See, that gave me the freedom to continue to serve God. And I pray this is exactly the way it will be for the families who we call the families of Canyon Bible Church. That we will richly love and care for and honor and meet the needs of our elderly, especially elderly women. See, and then the other problem the church has got to contend with in our society today is the more welfare government supplies to its citizens, the more dependent the citizens become on the government. And this causes the government then yet to want to supply more benefits and more welfare. And this cycle then moves the government, it moves our society, and it moves people into a socialistic state where everyone wants to be served. They want to be given things they haven't earned. And this develops an attitude to not serve others. May the church then stand out as a beacon for the opposite of this, that we are here to serve. See, I think as I was thinking about this, the parallels between the fall and rise of the Roman Empire and the fall and rise, I think, of what's happening to our own society is astonishing. And I think this is something we have to understand. Governments come and go. The only hope a society has for a secure future is found in the foundational principles of Christ and His teachings and His church and the Bible. When Peter made his confession that Jesus was truly the Son of God, Jesus responded to him and replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." See, the church of Christ will remain throughout human history until Jesus Christ returns. And the gates of hell will never stop, will never defeat Christ's church. Christ's church will outlast all the governments. It will outlast all the false religions that were started by the evil one. The true church of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will be constant throughout human history. It is called, the church calls its people to serve with love, to serve others, and it begins in church history with widows. See, Paul uses verses 4 to 8 to define who are truly widows that are to be honored as commanded in verse 3. Paul's criteria for determining who are the widows that the church should give honor to and to support is found in this passage. We find the first criteria in verse 4, which reads, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord." A widow's children and or grandchildren should consider it an honor and should lovingly care for their elderly parents or their widowed mother. As Paul wrote, to care for parents makes a return for what they have done for us, and it is pleasing in the sight of God. This general principle applies to both elderly men and women, but women especially, for God set the principle that women should be cared for, should be protected, should be provided for, and spiritually guided by men. A son of a widow may even become her spiritual head covering, but if he takes on this position, he should do so out of the greatest honor and respect towards his mother. See, caring for one's parents was not just seen as a responsibility for those who were believers in the one true God, for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, or for the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Most pagan cultures and nations believed that caring for parents was crucially important. Aristotle said, it would be though in the matter of food, we should help our parents before all others. And then Plato said, comes the honor of loving parents, to whom, as is meant, we have to pay the first and the greatest and the oldest of debts. Considering all which a man has belongs to those who gave him birth and brought him up, and that he must do all that he can to minister to them. First, in his property. Second, in his person. And thirdly, in his soul, paying the debts of the old days of his infancy, which he is now able to pay them back when they are old and in extremity of their need. See, we can never pay back, can we, Christ for his gift of our salvation? And we cannot pay our parents back for the physical life they've given us and for the loving care they gave us as we grew up. The second criteria that Paul then wants to look at, defining widows, is found in verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. The widow must be left all alone means that she has no biological family to support her. And she must then be a believer in the church for the church to become her family and take care of her. It makes no difference if a widow is a believer or not a believer in the responsibility of her family towards her. But it makes a great deal of difference for the church to take care of her. Just as Aristotle was not a believer, and yet he knew he was to take care of his parents. But for the church to provide support, the widow must be without family support and be a believer, and her life should be an evidence of who her faith is in. Praying day and night is a Jewish expression for doing something on a continual basis, praying on a regular basis, praying all the time. This is to be the part of every believer's life, constantly in prayer and seeking Christ and God's wisdom. Paul wrote in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, the example that comes to my mind of a widow who prayed day and night or without ceasing was the prophetess Anna. Reading about Anna from Luke chapter 2, it says, there was a prophetess, Anna. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting day and night. I mean, Anna would have been, quite frankly, uncommon for her time. The average life expectancy at the time of Christ was about 45 to 55 for a man and 50 to 60 for a woman. So, for example, we don't know how Jesus' father, Joseph, died or when he died. But because with men and having the average age of only being into their 40s or early 50s, Joseph could have very simply have died from old age. Since Anna was over 60, she certainly qualifies as a true widow, as stated in verse 9, and she certainly has shown herself to be a woman of faith. Back in verse 37 again, then it says, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. See, Anna was devoted to the service of the Lord. She never remarried. She always remained faithful. And because of that, God blessed her with the privilege of seeing the Messiah as a baby.
See, Anna was the opposite of the widows referred to in verse 6. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. The Greek word structure here is describing a person that leads a life of pleasure, and at times at the expense of others. A life lived without concern for what God says is right or wrong. And although she is physically alive, she is spiritually dead. It appears that she was involved in the church while her husband lived, but now is living a life of an unregenerate. The person cannot be helped until she repents and comes back to both the community of Christ and living a lifestyle that is holy before God. Now, I'm not saying this person has to be sinless. That would be impossible. But I am saying that when a person repents, they strive to live holy by the power of the Holy Spirit God gives them that lives within them. And this is what this woman is called to do. And this is what is meant by verse 7, where it says, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. You know, I was thinking this week, I knew a pastor. For many years he worked hard. He was diligent before the Lord. He spent years as a missionary overseas and then years as a church planter and a pastor here in Albuquerque. When he died, his wife, who had for all those years appeared to be a very virtuous woman, began living a very unchristian lifestyle. And she found her way gradually to Canyon Bible Church. It was with a broken heart that I had to ask her and her gigolo male companion to leave because they refused to repent or change the way they were living, which meant the Canyon Bible then had no responsibility to help care for them in their unrepentant state. See, it proves one thing. Even though there's been almost 2,000 years since the time of Paul's writing, we may have different people, but we have the same sin problems. Verse 8 states in a negative truth what Paul expressed in a positive truth. In verse 4, children and family are to lovingly care for their parents. Those who fail to care for their parents, especially widows, are worse than unbelievers. Verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't think it gets too much clearer than this. Children who do not provide for the needy parents and a husband who does not provide for his wife and children has sinned against God. And he sinned against God in at least two ways. First, he has denied the faith. Paul is not referring to the loss of salvation, but rather that they have turned from a life of faith and they have lost their first true love for the Lord. And secondly, they are worse than an unbeliever because they know better and have chosen to deliberately disobey God's commands, and their sins, therefore, are grievous before God. As we saw a few minutes ago, even the pagan nations knew that it was their duty, it was their honor to care for their parents. Now, as I bring our time in God's Word to a close this morning, I was thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. He came down to this earth to live and to die and rise again and pay the debt for all sins. Jesus was on the cross near his mortal death, but he so loved his widowed mother, Mary, that he gave his remaining energy to care for her. The Apostle Paul, John recorded, it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took Mary to be in his own home. It appears from what we know that the time of Jesus' death, his half-brothers and sisters were unbelievers. Mary could have been cared for physically by her other children, but certainly not spiritually. Jesus was concerned for Mary's spiritual health, even above her own physical comfort. So Jesus spoke from the cross to her. Jesus spoke from the cross to only two people. The thief that was on the cross looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded with great effort to the criminal on the cross near him, saying, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." See, nothing is more clearly reveals the heart of God than his own son's care of his widowed mother and the care of a lost man while he suffered on the cross. While he bore the sins of the world, Jesus' mind was concerned with the salvation of one sinner and the care of one widow. Care of widows and those in need began with God and continued with the obedience of his Son, and now is to continue with the obedience and the loving submission of each and every believer who lives to be a servant of God. The church, and more specifically, Canyon Bible Church, cannot do collectively what each believing member of Canyon Bible will not do individually. Serving parents and widows and those in need may be inconvenient. It certainly will take time away from other pursuits, and it does take energy. But this is what God calls Christians to do. And he not only calls us to do it, but he calls us to do it with a loving heart, a kind heart, a worshipful heart. See, the saying is so true. The chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Go home today and look at yourself in the mirror. And when you do, ask yourself, am I a link in God's chain called his church that strengthens or weakens my community? See, will we, my brothers and sisters, honor widows who are truly widows? If the answer is yes, then we need to show the world that how we love and honor Christ is by caring for those in need, especially caring for widows. And then finally, the Hebrew word amin or amen means let it be true. So my question is, do you believe what God has been saying to you this morning through his word has penetrated your heart, has penetrated your minds this morning? That you understand you are to serve and honor others by honoring Christ. If you believe that we are to be servants and we are to serve others in the name of Christ and show them love, then can I hear an amen? Amen. This is what God calls us to do this day and every day that we have left. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for the love and grace and mercy you show us. Father, help us show love and grace and mercy to others. Help us serve others in your name and do so with a heart that is of love and kindness and grace. Help us, Father, be the people you have called us to be. In Christ's name, amen.